Hebrews chapter 11. A couple things before we get into the scripture this morning. We've got a group that of students, youth, and leaders. There's a total of 60 of them that are away this weekend in Gatlinburg. I think we have a picture of that. Do we have that? This was the group before they left this weekend for a winter retreat. Where they are up hearing the scripture being taught, spending time together. There's about 9 adult leaders and 51 youth. And so a big group away this morning. I walked in, after service had started, there was nobody in these first like 3 pews at that time. And so, but that's where they are. They are away. An awesome, awesome thing to report to you just this morning. I was texted that 2 of our teenagers put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ last night. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. That's how powerful the name of Jesus is that we were singing about. They trusted and accepted Christ last night. So pray for them. They're supposed to come back tomorrow, but they may be coming back tonight because of some weather coming in up there. So just be praying for them. As they make those decisions and for safety for them as they travel. Also, one other thing I'll mention too, briefly to you, if you're kind of new to us or you've been coming for a while but you've never taken the step of joining Lebanon Baptist Church, you've never covenanted together to be a member here at our church, we want to invite you to do that. And so next Sunday, there's a special class for that. We call it our Discover class. And it'll be on Sunday evenings over in the Family Life Center. But I would just encourage you to sign up for that. You can see a welcome team member if you need help with that. But one of the easiest things to do is go to the app store and download the Church Center app and then connect it to Lebanon Baptist Church. That's our app. And then go to More and Events. And it's right there. And you can sign up and register for the class right there. And for those of you that are members, we encourage you as well to download that app and connect with us through the app. There are so many things you can do there, and we're going to be making that more and more useful to you throughout this year. So go ahead and get that downloaded, all right? And then for those of you that are coming that are not members yet, sign up for that Discover class. Love to see you there next week as we talk more about what Lebanon Baptist Church is all about and how you can be more involved and make that public by becoming a member, committing to this body of Christ here. So Hebrews chapter 11. All right, we're in this series, Faith, the Secret to a Resilient Life. Faith, the Secret to a Resilient Life. Got a few more, just a few more messages left in Hebrews 11. And so today we're in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 20. So I want to encourage you to follow along with me. Hebrews chapter 11, just 3 verses, verses 20 through 22. It says, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. We've prayed a couple times, but pray with me one more time. Father, help us today to understand your word, to think through the lives of these 3 men that are summed up for us here, particularly as they are given to us as examples of faith. Help us to learn from their example. Help us to learn from your holy word. Help us to follow in those footsteps for your glory, for our good, and for the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ until Christ returns. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The 17th century British pastor and author Matthew Henry once wrote these words. He wrote about faith and the grace of faith, and he wrote these words, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian's life, yet it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its great work to do at the very last to help believers to finish well, to die to the Lord so as to honor Him, so as to leave a witness behind them of the truth of God's Word and the excellency of His ways. What we get here, we've had this long section in Hebrews 11 that where the author described for us the Abraham's life in three kind of movements of faith in the life of Abraham: the leaving from his homeland to go to the promised land, the faith to believe the promises that God had given him, the faith to expect Isaac to be born, and then the faith later that he demonstrated as well. We saw these three kind of examples where he was tested greatly even after Isaac was born. So you got this long kind of example of Abraham. And then it's like the author goes, oh yeah, and there were three more descendants, right? You got Isaac, you got Jacob, you got Joseph. And the writer just kind of throws them in real quick here for us at the end, but primarily highlighting in their lives just the end, their deaths. Something about the end of life and the importance of faith for them at the end of life. In fact, it's helpful if you look back in Hebrews 11 at verse 13. It's really connected still to that idea. Hebrews 11 verse 13 is talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It says these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Even when they died, they had not yet seen the fulfillment of the promises that God had made to Abraham in his covenant. But yet they died passing that faith on to the next one. Every one of them died in faith. And so the writer now talks to us about the importance of faith, not just as we live our lives, but the importance of faith at the end of life. Faith as we die. One other author wrote about the importance of faith in death, that God is glorified when His people leave this world with their flags flying at full mast. He writes, if anyone should die triumphantly, it should be believers. When the Holy Spirit triumphs over our flesh, when the world is consciously and gladly left behind for heaven, when there is anticipation and glory in our eyes as we enter into the presence of our Lord, our dying is pleasing to the Lord. So we talk about death a little bit and how to die in faith this morning, and how faith, even now as we live our lives, should be the kind of faith that we're developing that will aid us at the moment even of death. I had kind of a, just what I would describe as a sweet moment the other night with our boys. they were in their rooms before going to sleep, and we were talking, and we had read a devotional, and we were talking about different things. And for just a couple minutes there, we talked a little bit about death. Talked about dying and being ready to meet God, and how important it is to make sure you have your faith in Christ. You don't want to step out of this world not knowing Christ. And we were, just kind of talking about that, and it was interesting. And one of the boys said they wanted to die in their sleep. They said, I just want to go in my sleep. They're 12, 10, and 8, and one of them says, I want to die in my sleep. And then another one says, I don't want to really die. I just want to be alive when Jesus comes back. And then another one says, I'd like to get old. I want to die at a very old age. And I said, well, yeah. I said, it's interesting. I said, if you live to be a very old age and die, that means, I was kind of having a realization, that means I probably am not going to be here, so I would die before you. You'd have to watch that. And they go, no, never mind. I don't want to. They said, no. We all kind of concluded, well, it'd just be great. It'd just be great to all be living when Jesus comes back. That was kind of where we landed on that. Just a kind of a sweet moment, but death is a reality for everyone, except for that really unique group that's going to be living when Christ returns. Apart from that really unique group, we all are going to have to face death when our time appointed by God comes. And Hebrews is encouraging those Christians that it was originally being written to, and encouraging us to pursue faith that will go all the way up, faith that will last all the way to the very end, even to the time in which we will die. And that faith will still be strong and will have its brightest moment even in death. The writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. All aspects of faith that are recorded for us here about these three were faith in future promises that none of them lived to see. What makes the faith of these three, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, what makes the faith of these three significant is, like Abraham, they died never having seen the fulfillment of God's word. And yet they passed that faith on to their children through these blessings. So, well, you know, look at this. Here's what happens. God had made a covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, that promise, that commitment to Abraham, God had basically three things. He had covenanted and committed and promised to Abraham. Here they are. He promised possession of the land of Canaan. He promised the creation of a great nation of descendants from Abraham. And then he promised the blessing of the world, all the nations will be blessed through these descendants. That was to Abraham. Well, Abraham never saw any of these promises completely fulfilled. He lived in tents. Remember, the writer tells us he lived in tents. He never got to see the complete and full possession of that land. He never got to see a great nation of descendants. He never got to see the entire world blessed through his descendants. He died never having seen those promises fulfilled completely. The same is true for Isaac, his son, for Jacob, his grandson, and for Joseph, his great-grandson. One author wrote, these did not die. They did not die in the despair of unfulfilled dreams, but in the perfect peace of unfulfilled promises, confident, though, because they were God's promises. They died with peace, passing this faith on, because they were confident that the promises would be fulfilled. They would be completed eventually. Because why? They came from God. They were God's promises. It really was not the strength of their faith, but the object of their faith that mattered. Their faith was in the Word of God and His promises. And that's why it was strong enough, even at the very end, not having seen it fulfilled, to be so confident in it, they could pass it on to the next. And then they could pass it on to the next. Henry David Thoreau was a writer that was known as a stubborn, kind of arrogant individualist, and he died around 44 years of age. He was said that he remarked on multiple occasions that he loved a snowstorm more than he loved Christ, and he really wanted nothing to do with the church. And anyway, he died May 6th, 1862. Shortly before his death, he had an aunt who was kind of a God-fearing woman, and the aunt asked him shortly before he passed, she asked him, have you made peace with God? Have you finally made peace with God? And his response to her included final cynical words. He responded, I didn't even know we had ever quarreled. That's what he said back. Have you made peace with God? She says, he said, I didn't know we ever had been at odds with one another. That was his response. You contrast that with others who have died in faith, and like these that are mentioned here, and even like the 19th century evangelist and founder of the Moody Church in Chicago, D.L. Moody. It's reported that when D.L. Moody, that great evangelist and pastor and founder of the Moody Church, when he died on his deathbed, he turned to his boys at his bedside and said this, if God be your partner, make your plans large. I love that, right? Here's a man dying with confidence, not cynicism, like one who lived apart from God, distant from God, rejecting of God. No, here's one who loved God. Here's one who gave his life to God. Here's one who had faith in God. At the very end of life, he can be confident, even in passing a blessing on to his boys. If your God is your partner, make your plans large. Dying in faith, dying with confidence. That's what all three of these did. And that's what the text draws our attention to here in Hebrews 11. So let's look just a little bit at each one. We're not going to get into the details of all, or this would be a much longer series than you're prepared to handle. The first one, we won't go into detail with each, but I want to sum it up for you. The first one is the mention of Isaac's blessing of Jacob and Esau. And here's all three. Isaac blesses Jacob and Esau. Jacob is going to bless Joseph's sons, his grandsons, and then Joseph is going to give instructions concerning his bones when the Exodus comes. These are the three that are highlighted for us briefly. And the author of Hebrews doesn't go into great detail about all of their lives, just kind of reminds us a little bit of the passing on of faith and how they died in faith. That's the point that he's trying to drive home. Isaac, by the way, so you think about the patriarchs. When you think about the patriarchs in that period of time, you've got four that we commonly refer to: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Okay, that kind of time period there. Well, of all of them, Isaac actually lived the longest. You know, he lived longer. You go back and look at the genealogical records. He lived longer than Abraham. He lived longer than his son Jacob. He lived longer than Joseph. But less space is actually given to him in Genesis. Less space is given to him in Genesis than the others. Abraham gets about 12 chapters. Jacob gets about 12 chapters. Joseph gets about 12 chapters. Unfortunately, Isaac only gets about 2.5 chapters. And most of what's written about Isaac focuses on his weaknesses, not his strengths. We know more of his failures than his successes. But the covenant promises, interestingly enough, the covenant promise that God gave directly to Abraham, that Abraham passed on to Isaac, God himself actually personally gives that same covenant to Isaac too. He personally talks to Isaac and conveys the covenant promise directly to him as well. But in many ways, he doesn't get a lot of attention in the Genesis narrative, except for some highlighting of some negative things. You know, he followed in Abraham, his father's footsteps, who had lied twice about Sarah, his wife, Abraham, saying that she was his sister to try to protect himself. Isaac does the same thing about Rebekah. He lies to another local leader saying she's, you know, again, because he's more concerned with himself than just protecting and not trusting God completely. Their faith is never presented to us as being a perfect faith. But he makes that mistake and fails in that regard. And you know, Isaac's got the two sons. He and Rebekah, they have the two sons. They've got Esau and Jacob. And you know, Jacob's the one that comes out second. He's born second. Esau comes first, but Jacob's grabbing onto his heel, you know, trying to fight to get out first, and kind of gets that name Jacob, which means deceiver or heel grabber. And there's this incredible drama around the birth of these two twins, Esau and Jacob. And then later in life, you know, Jacob kind of, he tricks Esau's brother out of giving up the blessing and the birthright and the passing on of this, you know, blessing. Gives it up. Isaac, he decides, you know, well, at the end of life, no, I'm going to bless Esau anyway. Evidently, he knew, it seems obvious that Isaac knew that God had chosen to bless Jacob, the younger, not Esau, the older. But Isaac preferred Esau, the older. So he made plans to bless him at the end of life. And Rebekah and Jacob kind of got together and heard about that, and they had to sort of come in and trick and deceive. And that's where you get the story where Jacob puts the hair on his arms and tries to get the smell of Esau on him and go in because Isaac can't see very well, his eyesight's very dim, and he tricks his father into blessing him instead of Esau. I mean, the whole scene around that is just not one of trusting completely and fully in God and him to work all these things out. No, we're going to try to make all this happen ourselves. It's not a very pretty picture. But at the end, what happens is he does pass on the faith to his son, Jacob. And once that has already been done and kind of settled, you kind of see a little bit of a change in his attitude there in the Genesis account. Now, Hebrews tells us that Isaac blessed both Jacob and Esau. But the blessing that he had to give to Esau was largely a negative blessing. I love what John Owen kind of says about Isaac and the passing on of this, not possessing the land, not having, you know, material things so much to pass on. That's not really the nature of what the faith was that was passed on or the blessing that was given. John Owen writes, "For what dominion could Isaac have given who himself was hardly a free man? We hence see that this blessing depended on faith. For Isaac had nothing which he could have bestowed on his children but the word of God." That's what he passed on. The promises of God. This is what God has said. This is what's going to happen. I'm passing that on to you. That's Isaac in the blessing of Jacob and Esau. And then you've got Jacob blessing Joseph's sons. That comes a little bit later. You remember what happens? In the Genesis story, there's a famine in the land, and they have to go into Egypt. And remember who had been who had connived against their brother, and they'd sold him into slavery, and he had gone down into Egypt, and they thought they were done with him? Was Joseph. The youngest son there, the younger son of Jacob. And so Joseph had been down in Egypt, and God had worked all of that out in his providence and had raised Joseph up to a place of prominence so that he could protect his own family. They come down into Egypt, and they're protected. And at the end of life, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Jacob blesses two of his grandsons. He gives a blessing to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh, again, giving priority to the younger, following in the line of what God had declared, and he passed that blessing on. There are these beautiful scenes in their lives at the very end of life, and confidently passing on all they had, the word of God, the promise of God. You know, I was just thinking, I don't know why my mind went back to this. My mind goes back to this often, but you know, when my grandfather passed away November 19th, 2016, you know, I just remember those moments. I can remember very vividly the time spent at the very end with both of my grandfathers, and this was the first one, though, that passed, And I remember he was in the hospital. He had pneumonia. It was not looking good. And so I went down to spend time with him and stayed with him on a Monday. And pretty much the whole day we were in the hospital there together. And he had a really, really good day. And he was alert and he was active and he was getting up and down and we were talking a lot. And I remember it very vividly, some of the conversations that we had, the things that we talked about. I was right in the process of kind of interviewing for the position here at the church and getting ready to be brought in, you know, to candidate and preach and be voted on, and had kind of gone through, the glorious process of getting to that point. And anyway, so it was about to happen. It was like I was supposed to be here like that Sunday to speak and to preach for the first time. And we were talking about some of those things and just sharing things together. And I was talking with him about it. I talked to him often about what was going on with the process and considering all of that. And, you know, I remember just saying, you know, I'm just worried. I'm worried that things won't go well. Maybe I won't get the vote or, you know. And, he just plain and kind and, oh, you know, you'll get the vote. It'll be fine. And, you know, he said, if you don't get the vote, you don't want to go there anyway, kind of thing. It was just real matter of fact and just plain. But I just remember, like, as I reflect back on this, just having that day and that time and that moment, it just end of life. Like, remember, he didn't wake up the next morning. He didn't wake up. He stayed pretty much asleep and unconscious the next few days, and then he died. That was on a Monday. He died that Saturday. But that Monday, we thought things were looking well. And I just remember thinking about that as I come to this, and I reread the story here in Genesis 47 this week, and I'm thinking about it, I'm seeing that blessing that Jacob gives to his grandsons, to Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You just think about the faith the confidence, end of life, and to be able to pass on to the next generation. Jacob does that well. Joseph then is a little bit unique. Notice what the writer in Hebrews 11 says about Joseph in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the Exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Yes, that's really weird. He's still living. But you go back and read the story in Genesis, you can see all the details there. But that's what the writer focuses in on with Joseph. So many, by the way, extraordinary moments of faith Joseph demonstrated, but the writer somehow manages to not bring all that up. A little bit better than me at brevity. And the writer just looks at Joseph, says, here's the faith I want to highlight for him. At the end of his life, he talked about the coming Exodus, and then he gave him instructions concerning his bones. You say, what is that all about? All right. Well, the covenant that had been made to Abraham required the Israelites, the people, the descendants living in that land. And Joseph, he knows, all right, we're all here in Egypt because of this famine, but we're not going to stay here. So Joseph remembers the promises. He recalls the promises of God, the covenant made with Abraham, repeated again to Isaac, passed down to Jacob, passed down to him. He remembers all of those promises of God. He looks at where they are in Egypt and he goes, this is not where we're going to stay. Like, we're not going to stay here. There's going to come a day in the future where we're going to exit from Egypt and go back to the land that God had promised us. That promise will be fulfilled. Do you see, at the end, even at the end of life, where they're there in Egypt, Joseph is going, no, God is going to keep his word. Do you see the faith? That's the faith there. God is going to fulfill this. He's going to keep his word. And so Joseph says, when that Exodus comes, don't leave my body here in Egypt. Take my bones back to the land. He could not see it most of his life. He didn't get the benefit of living in that land that had been promised to them. But he just the commitment to just have his bones taken back to that land was enough for him. And it's about 400, the Exodus chapter 13 tells us, it was like 430 years later before the people did go out from Egypt. And they took Joseph's bones with them and buried them back in the promised land. Joseph would have encouraged his children, his brothers, his whole family. He would have encouraged them at the very end, strengthening their faith too, because he was confident God was going to keep his word. All three men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, believed God in the face of death. Their faith had sometimes wavered. I might would change that now and edit that to say their faith had oftentimes wavered in life. But it was strong and confident in death. Abraham lived a full life. He never saw any of the things fully come to pass, not really one of them. He died in faith saying, Isaac, you're going to see the beginning of these things. Isaac then died in faith saying, Jacob, you're going to see the beginning of these things. Jacob then died in faith saying to Joseph, you're going to see the beginning of these things. Joseph began to see those things, but he also died in faith saying, Ephraim and Manasseh, you're going to see the beginning of these things. They died in faith looking to the future, because their faith was in the Word of God and His promises. We've seen that. We get the record of all that. We get to look back on all that and see that God did keep His Word. He did fulfill His promises. We've seen the fulfillment of these. We can read about them in Genesis. You're probably close to that by this point in your annual Bible reading. You may be there in Genesis now. And you get to read the fulfillment of these things, or you're getting into Exodus and you're reading the fulfillment of these things. All of these men, though, they died never really seeing the fulfillment. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised in verse 13, but having seen them with their mind, having envisioned them, having put their hope and their faith in them. They were so confident that they passed on the promises to their children. And that's the point. That's the point of their faith. In death, they had seen nothing, and yet they believed God that their children would see the fulfillment. Why? Because God always kept His word. He always kept His word, and they believed it even when they had not seen it. So I would ask a question too. I want to ask you this by way of application, and I'm kind of want to draw it to a close here and sort of apply it to us this morning. You know, we don't think, we live in a world where we try not to think about these things. We don't think about death very much. We don't think about eternity very much. We're very good these days at keeping ourselves numbed to eternal realities. We don't think about it a lot. Being in pastoral ministry, you're kind of forced to think about it a lot. You're there with a lot of death. As you're with people in their passing, and you're kind of forced to deal with it and to face it more than most. But I have a question for you. Is your faith the kind that moves you to live your life in such a way that you can confidently tell your children on your deathbed to follow in the same life you have lived? That would be the question I would want to ask. One question I'd want to ask by application. All of these men lived not perfect lives. Remember, not perfect lives, but lives of faith, believing God, so that at the very end of their life, they could say, I lived confident in God keeping His word. You should do the same. That's what they passed on. Is the life of faith that you're living now going to be the kind of life that at the end of your life you can say confidently, I lived with faith in God. Here's how I live, not perfect, but I lived with faith in God, and I don't regret a bit of it. I don't regret living a life of faith in God. He keeps His word. He will do what He says. I am confident in this moment. You need to live your life the same way. Is that the kind of life of faith that you have? John MacArthur, who has pastored for many, many years, and he's 84 years old now, and certainly getting very close to that time for him. He wrote, a God-given and a God-sustained faith is not only sufficient to enable even the feeblest saint to overcome the lust of the flesh, the attractions of the world, and the temptations of Satan, but it is also able to give him triumphant passage through death. I would probably say it something like this. If in this life only we benefit from the grace of faith, then we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if faith is only something to inspire us or to motivate us, you know, in this life to believe things and to hope things and to be motivated and inspired, if faith is only good enough to help us in life, is not good enough to sustain us through death, it's not a good kind of faith at all. It's very weak indeed. All three of these died victoriously by faith. They believed God in the face of death. They were men who lived by faith in their lives, but the faith that they showed at their death was complete. And that's really the litmus test of faith. The litmus test of your faith is, does it do you any good when you're dying? Does it do you any good when you're dying? You probably didn't come in here today thinking, I want to go to church today and think about dying. But you need to think about that. Because life is short compared to eternity. Is the kind of faith that you're living by now going to do you any good when death comes? The faith that these men lived by was the same faith that sustained them through their death. If your faith is no good when you're dying, it's no good. I went back and watched a little bit of Christopher Hitchens this week, just a little bit of some videos he had on YouTube. And Christopher Hitchens was a very strong, outspoken atheist. you know, believe that belief, you know, belief in God poisons everything, and, you know, that he would be doing the world a favor if he could rid the world of faith in God. He was one of what was called the, like the four horsemen of atheism. And, you know, I was in Charlotte 12 years ago, maybe, and he was debating a Christian apologist. And he had already just been diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And so he knew, like, this is, it's going to take his life soon. He was still very strong at that point, still had all of his hair, and was very outspoken and strong against belief in God and all of that. And but, you know, I'll never forget, he made this remark. He talked about his own death, and he did this many times. He said, if you ever read one day that Christopher Hitchens made a deathbed conversion to Christ, he said, don't believe it. Like, don't believe that at all. It will only be my body's and mind's feeble attempt to try to provide some sort of therapeutic relief at the very end. So don't trust that I ever converted to faith if you hear that I do that on my deathbed. He was that strong. His son even talks about how they were in the hospital before he was passing nearing the end, and they would, you know, get angry about the pastors or the priests or the people of faith that would come around and try to talk to people and encourage them to convert to faith at the end. They kind of were angry about some of that. But you know what I thought as I thought about that and just reflected on that light of this? Here's a man who is has strong faith in no God, right? It's faith. He's got a lot of faith that there's no God. But his faith is so weak in that he's got to hedge it before the end gets there. If you hear that I converted, don't believe it. You know, my faith in no God may not be strong enough to sustain me through death. And if it isn't, don't believe that I ever converted. Do you see that? No, the faith that God calls us to is a faith that will be strong enough to take us through the passage of death. So here's a question, and I'm closing with this, is your faith in life of the quality that it will also sustain you in death? Is your faith in life of the quality that it will also sustain you in death? And you say, how do I know? How would I know if my faith is that strong? You know by looking at the object of your faith. Not the strength of your faith, but who is your faith in? That's how you know. The last verse of In Christ Alone by Keith Getty and Stuart Townsend, that last verse is so powerful. We've sang it many times. No guilt in life. Why do we have no guilt in life? No guilt of sin. Why? Because of Jesus. No guilt in life. Are we guilty? Yes. Is that guilt applied to us? No, because of who? Christ. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. From Romans 8, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. That's how you know the quality of your faith is the kind that will sustain you even in death. It's in Christ alone. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to ask you to contemplate your life and contemplate the faith that you are building your life on. is it faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that Abraham could really pass on to Isaac, the only thing that Isaac could pass on to Jacob, the only thing Jacob could pass on to Joseph, the only thing Joseph could pass on to his children, the only thing they really could pass on that they were confident in was the Word of God. They passed on God's Word. If we build our lives on the Word of God, if we build our lives on Christ alone, we are building our lives and our faith on something that has stood the test of time for thousands of years. In Christ alone, put your faith. Father, strengthen our faith today, I pray, in Christ. Strengthen our faith in Christ. When our faith is in Christ, there's no more condemnation. When our faith is in Christ, there is no reason to worry. There's no reason to be concerned. Nothing that could happen to us in life, nothing that could happen to us in death, no scheme of hell, no scheme of man. Nothing in heaven, in earth, in all of this world, nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us in Christ. What a powerful name the name of Jesus is, that it gives us the faith to live without guilt in life and then gives us the confidence to not even have fear in death. None of us know when our appointed time to come to death is. So strengthen our faith today as we sing and as we worship and as we think about the lives of faith that we've examined in Hebrews 11. Strengthen our faith today. May we draw strength from these other believers here today as we sing and as we worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.